for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2006 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday evening, December the 27th, 2006. Chris Simpson is the speaker of the evening, teaching on correction or deception.
Well, how many of y'all have Bibles tonight? When I preach, we get in the Bible. Amen? We roll up our sleeves, and we dig in. So I want to talk tonight about a topic that may not be terribly palatable to you, but necessary. Amen? How many of y'all like to go to the dentist? Well, you're an honest bunch. How many of you know you need to go to the dentist whether you like to or not? Huh? Sometimes you need to go to the dentist. Amen? You got a problem. And there's some things in life we have to do that aren't terribly comfortable, but we know we need to do it. Amen? How many of y'all ever had babies? Three people. Never mind. Okay, well, when you're little, new parents have to do things that aren't terribly palatable. Is that right? And but you do it. Well, I want to talk tonight about something. The title tonight is Correction or Deception. Choose one or the other. Correction or deception. Choose one or the other. And let me tell you what precipitated this talk. There's a fellow, I just got an email yesterday. I get email on my little phone here. Technology's crazy, but I can get email on my phone. And he's a fellow that's been coming around my church for a couple of years. Actually, he hasn't. His family's been coming around. Police officer. And he emailed me, and it was a sad email. He said he's really dying, and he's about my age. And he's he has horrible, he got very, very overweight and has these artery swollen, I don't understand this, but it's artery problems where a stroke could happen at any time. You know, hardening of the arteries in his legs and all kinds of maladies in his life. And his 18-year-old son, who was on drugs and recently got saved, powerfully saved, and he's on fire for the Lord, and his wife has been coming around. But this brother, police officer, works shifts. He's had a lot of problems and significant problems in his life. But on the other hand, he's very, very bright and he writes wonderfully. And he's written a bunch of stuff about the Lord and theology. He's emailed it to me and I've read it. And he's compiled an enormous library of books over the last 20 years. You know, all kinds, tons of stuff. And I really enjoy talking to him and emailing because he's very savvy and up about things of the Lord and issues and theological points. Well, the email was, you know, we've had a few conversations the last couple of months, and he could see he's very, very ill. And he had to take an ambulance just from work the other day, barely, to get it to home. And he's going to have to quit his job, which means he's going to have to sell his house. It's a real sad situation. And so I emailed him back and said, you know, I want to be there. You know, what we can do, whatever we can do as a body, as my, you know, a church, that's what the body is for. How can we support you and help you? I don't really know what. But one comment he made in the email, he said, you know, as I sell the house and we have a garage sale and sell everything, he says, I may just give you my library of books, you know, Pastor, because I compiled them in hopes that I would be in the ministry one day, but it never worked out. Okay? So I emailed him back, and I reflected on this situation. He's a good brother, loves the Lord, but he has a fundamental problem. The man has never understood submission, ever, and has never been able to find any pastor to whom he could submit that was worthy to submit to. And he just did never. In fact, I'm probably the first guy ever spoke correction to him. A few times I had to get in his face over the phone, or he's a big old police officer, too. Hey, he wouldn't have his gun with him when I leave the car. But I mean, I'm just a bold type of guy. I have no problem getting in people's face. I say, so what can they do to me? You know, they kill me, right? Sudden death, sudden glory. Amen. I mean, what a way to go. So I have no problem. You know, I get something in my spirit. So I've confronted this brother about a couple of issues over the last year or two. And frankly, it just totally and utterly impressed him and caused him to want to submit to me. But he's never been able to submit to any gentleman over the years, ever. And he's always been out there, you know, doing his thing for Jesus. And as a result, he's at the point where I think, God willing, he'll be able to live out his days. But it looks really bad. Things are not working out for this man. And I thought, what is the fundamental, you know, the fundamental issue is the man was never postured himself to be in an environment of being corrected. He never allowed himself to be in an environment where others could speak into his life issues of problems, of pride, of ego, of anger, of issues that I saw manifested in the family and deliverance sessions we've had over the last year or so. Y'all hear what I'm saying? So bless his heart. I'm praying for him. And you know, God is good. God can still do something from here on. Amen. God can redeem. But I thought, you know, one thing is I wanted to share something that touched my heart about this is how necessary it is for us to put ourselves in an environment where we can receive correction. I even told this brother when he first told me about the seriousness of his problems and how he could have a stroke at any time. I said to him, you know, I really wish I'd met you 10 years ago. I only met him about 2 years ago. I wish I'd met you 10 years ago. Had he come around 10 years ago, I would have had no problem working with the brother. I don't think he'd be where he was today. Unfortunately, I caught him way at the back end of the situation after years and years and years of his independent walk with Jesus. And what I see today is that it's such a tremendous problem with so many believers' lives. They're independent, self-willed. It's me and Jesus. Now, they do not understand the context in which the Holy Ghost wants the church to grow. And it's in the context of the local church. Now, I hope you don't get mad at me. I'm not picking on anybody here. I'm not talking to anybody in particular. No one here is in my mind. Some people say, you shared that because you knew I was there. No, I'm not doing that. I don't know anybody's situation here, but I'm sharing principles that I've learned. I've been a pastor. Next month will be 20 years. And I live in a city, as I shared last night, in the shadow, just a few miles from the largest church in the city in the United States. And y'all probably all know about it. And there's lots and lots of, in fact, I've been ministering to people from that church for 20 years in churches like in the Houston area, where people do not have any understanding of submission to authority, no understanding of being pastored, being mentored, being discipled, having someone that's over them in the Lord, to whom they can be open and that can speak into their lives issues of correction and reproof and rebuke. And how absolutely essential that is to grow up in Christ. I mean, would you not agree, if a newborn baby is born, ought that baby to stay in the environment of a family where mom and dad can bring that child up physically, emotionally? Can I hear an amen? It's exactly the same. Even as a child, God retrofitted the family to the environment for growth of a child. So for the local church is the spiritual parental unit for babes in the Lord. It is the way God intended it. Period. I don't care. Period. That is the only way. And I have people all the time emailing or calling my ministry, because I do a television program on about 4 or 5 days a week on cable. Been doing it for years. Got a website and all kind of stuff we do. And so we have a lot of folks around Houston. Houston's a big town, 4 million folks total. And we have folks periodically calling and emailing and this and that. And almost the first question I ask everybody, in fact, I got right on my PDA here, another lady just called with all these traumatic problems. I've been able to get back to her. These mega people are not pastors, okay? They may call themselves. What is a pastor? Jesus said, a shepherd knows his sheep, can I hear an amen, and calls them by name. In fact, he will leave the 99. A real shepherd is cognizant of his sheep, and if one wanders off, he'll go and find the one wandering off. And I always tell a church or a leader, you cease to be a pastor when a sheep can wander off and you're not cognizant of it. At that point, you're out of that venue. You need to do one of two things. You either need to release someone else under you to pastor them, an under-shepherd, you understand, to take care of the sheep. Or you need to break the church up, which is something Norman Parrish told me decades ago when he first, the Spirit started moving in the 60s. One thing the Lord told him to do was to continue to release ministries. He has some, there are some churches in Guatemala and various cities down there. There's a mega church he and I went to in Guatemala City once, gosh, 6,000-8,000 people. And the pastor of that church had been discipled by Norman years before. And I said to Norman as we were walking out one night after he'd ministered as the apostle and everything, well, while we walked by the pastor's car, he had one of these fancy, like a Lexus SUV. You know, we're walking over to this kind of a beat-up car that Norman had. And I said, look, Norman, look at this fancy. You could have had that, brother, had you just, gone to Big Red. And he just laughed. We went over in his other car. We had trouble getting started. And he said, that's what he said. No, the Lord told me to give it away. I said, well, Norman, I bet when we get to heaven, you're going to have one slick vehicle. You know what I mean? I really believe the guys that run the fancy ones down there, they're going to have push carts up in heaven, okay? So, anyway, again, the point is here, it is so essential that we be in an environment of correction and reproof. And you never get too old for it. In fact, let's start with that verse. There's a verse that you never get too old for correction and reproof. In Ecclesiastes, let me see if I can find this. It says about a king. All right. I know where it is. It's right here on the left side. Oh, well. Y'all know the verse I'm talking about? 4:13. Thank you. Who's a Bible scholar? Thank you. I knew it was right on that side. I've been using this same Bible for 30 years. I thought it moved. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes 4:13. You ready? Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer be admonished. Folks, you never get too old. Amen? You never get too old. So turn to Proverbs 3:11. I don't like being corrected. I don't like being reproved and rebuked, but I know I need it. There are certain things in life you just don't like, but you need it. Okay, it's just, I don't particularly like the morning routine, shaving, I got to thinking one day, what I need to do is be bald and have a long beard. And that way you have nothing to do in the morning. Don't have to shave, don't have to mess with your hair. We got a guy at the church like that. He's bald and has a beard. I said, I brush my teeth, I'm out of it, Proverbs 3:11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Many do despise correction and reproof. And like I said, folks will do all they can to posture themselves to be away from a corrective environment. But I submit correction and reproof is essential to grow up. Look at 6:20. Proverbs 6:20. By the way, there is tons of scripture in Proverbs on this. I put a little red dot next to all the verses having to do with correction, reproof, and rebuke. And it's just astonishing how much there is in Proverbs about this. Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep your father's commandment. Forsake not the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them about your neck. When you go, it will lead you. When you sleep, it will keep you. When you awake, it will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is life. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. He's particularly talking about a son submitting to his parents. But it's applicable in every environment. In fact, look what happens. Turn to 29:15. Just look at a couple of these. What happens when a parent doesn't correct the son? Y'all ever encounter someone who grew up and their parents didn't really correct them? I usually encounter people that grew up and their parents overcorrected them. There was a lot of anger. There was abuse almost. It was what we call correction rejection, because the correction was in the context of anger. That's what I suffered with, personally. My dad, World War II Navy guy, good man, moral guy, upright, took care of his family, but did not have a clue how to correct his four boys, in which I was second born, without anger. And every time my dad ever corrected me, all my life, it was coupled with lots of anger. I remember when I have these memories, praise God, God's a lot of emotional healing and deliverance, but his veins would probably, it was a demon. He would just beat me with a belt, And I remember one time I was screaming, I'll never sin again, I'll never, as he was hitting me. And, when you grow up, that's all you think there is. That's all you think there is when you grow up. And My dad mellowed. In fact, I was the second born. My oldest brother, my dad didn't have a clue. He was the youngest of nine boys, my dad was, whose mother died when he was four. And his older brother's raising during the Depression. So I have some compassion. My dad didn't have a clue how to raise boys. The oldest boy, he really messed up on him, and he ended up getting a cult. To this day, he's a Hare Krishna. Then he got to me. Okay, Tim, the oldest one, he just went out with his rebellion. I internalized it, and thank God I got saved at 19. And then the next one was Paul, and that one my dad really didn't, because he had polio when he was young, and my dad bonded with him in a special way. But by the time he got to the baby, Duncan, I never forget, I came back in my 20s, and Duncan's in college, his hair to his shoulders, you know, coming in late. I said, turned to my dad and said, what's the deal? I mean, you'd beat the tar out of me for having hair right up here. He's got his shirt. And my mother said, he's mellowing in his old age, you know. But the problem was correction, rejection. I had this notion, I had this terrible fear of authority from my early years in the Lord. I mean, I was traumatized around authority, any authority. I mean, it was ridiculous. Bosses or... I went back to school, you know, teachers, pastors. There was this fear. Well, it was because... God. I was raised... Well, I won't tell you the religion, but it had Catholic... I mean, it had priests and nuns. Okay. And so I had this notion of God being this angry God. I mean, he was mad. You know, like... when I was growing up, that if you ate meat on Friday, you went to hell, dude. I mean, you'd just out of here. You know, if you miss Mass one time, you go to hell. I mean, they always had good attendance as a result. I can remember being stoned on LSD, but I was in Mass that Sunday morning. That was before I got saved. But God had to do a lot of emotional healing. And well, you know one of the first things God did? He's so good. He put me immediately, within 1 year of being saved, I was under authority. You know, I've been under authority every year. From 8 months after I got saved, I got under authority. I've been under authority ever since. And that's 35-something years. Under authority. I went off to Christ for the Nations school down there in Dallas. You know that? When I went there, Gordon Lindsay was still teaching. There was 35 students. It was a tiny little thing. Now it's this mega, major, global, you know, intergalactic, massive thing. It's incredible what God's done with that ministry. But I remember when I went back there and... After I moved back to Beaumont, got up under a pastor, and have been under a pastor ever since. And when I started the church I'm in, I asked Norman Parrish to be my spiritual covering, and he was gracious to do so. At the time, he didn't have any churches in this state. I've always believed I need to be under authority. I've never been, I don't know why, but that helped me to get free from the fear of authority. Believe it or not, I had to get under authority to get free from the fear of authority. A lot of people, because they have a lot of fear of authority, they avoid authority. They never get under that. They posture. They go to these big mega churches where it's authority in name only. Nobody speaking in their life. Or there's peer correction. Okay? Some brother came to me last night and was talking about somebody was worried about whether he was going to go to hell because some prophet told something to some girl that told him. And, you know, he was believing all this. I said, brother, that sounds gobbledygook to me. Who's your pastor? Go to your pastor. Amen? Have the pastor lay hands on you. I believe it works vertically. God comes down vertically. Amen. There's so much weird stuff working horizontally in these churches. People walk around laying hands on people and prophesying wacko stuff. Demonized. And I just try to get them back to the order of the Lord. Like I said, everybody calls me now. In fact, I'm at the point we don't work as hard anymore. We have people calling all the time asking for deliverance. First thing I say, who's your pastor? And if they do have a pastor in a small church, fair enough. Then I say, good. You have a pastor and he really loves you. And then guess what? He and I need to communicate before I minister to you. I am not going to... Morally, you're not my responsibility. He is. You're his responsibility. I'd be glad to lay my life down for you, but he and I need to communicate about that. Well, about half of those never call me back right there. You understand what I'm saying? Because that's not my moral responsibility. For years, I used to do that. I don't do that anymore. That's not my moral responsibility. And then they say, well, my pastor doesn't believe in deliverance. I say, okay, fair enough. Well, he's probably, maybe he have him call me. Maybe we'll have lunch, introduce me. Well, no, you know, I don't want to do that. I said, then what are you doing there? Why are you there? Well, you know why they're there is because all their friends are there. I said, fair enough. But you can't have you both ways. I mean, you're going to have your tithe and serve over here, but you want to come over here and get your demons out.
and then go back. And then it don't work. Hello? Look at 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Now, I like that phrase, King James, left to himself. How many people are left to themselves? They bring their authorities because there's no correction in their life. But you know, that's not God's way, folks. Look at God's way. Look at chapter 9, verse 8. Proverbs, yeah, I'm sorry. Proverbs 9, 8. We're mainly going to be in Proverbs tonight. I love Proverbs. By the way, I have something I've started now. I'd recommend, I think I was talking to Jerry about this in October. You listen to the Proverbs tapes when you're sitting. Every day I read the chapter that the day is. Like today is the 27th. There happens to be 31 chapters of Proverbs, fitted perfectly. Okay? So it's one way. Proverbs is a wonderful book. Read the chapter, if nothing else, for the day. Amen? That's a good way to learn the word. But Proverbs 9:8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. You know, that's absolutely true. You need to be really careful. In fact, look at verse 7. He that reproves a scorner gets to himself shame, and he that rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blot. You have to be discerning and wise about who you offer correction. Not everyone is going to give you the authority in their life to speak correction to them. You understand what I'm saying? But Jesus said, cast not your pearls before the swine, lest they turn again and rend you. You've got to be wise. You may discern things in people's life. That doesn't mean you have the ability to go and offer correction to them. You can. James closes his epistle and says, brother, if you see your brother have a sin and you go and convert him for the error of his way, know that you've saved his soul from death. Yes, we are indeed our brother's keepers, but you've got to be wise and discerning because some people don't want correction. And you go trying to offer correction where, you know, they're not open to it, that may not be the wisest thing. Can you hear an amen? That's what he's saying. But he says here, but rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. It's so great to have someone that loves correction, that is open, that is wise. In fact, one of the definitions of wisdom in the book of Proverbs is someone that loves to be corrected. Or as, in fact, here's one, 25:12. Turn there. This is just coming to my mind. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. In other words, he says, like a beautiful ornament on the side of the face is an ear that will hear correction. Wisdom is knowing your need for correction. Folly is being unwilling and thinking you're self-sufficient, you don't need correction. Like we saw with the first verse we took, even a king, as someone elder, needs correction. I'm going to show you in a minute, we're going to look at an example. King David was open to correction horizontally from those under him and from those over him. Look at chapter 10, verse 17 of Proverbs. It says, he is in the way of life that keeps instruction, but he that refuses reproof errs, or causes to err. And now look at 12:1. Excuse me. Whoso loves instruction loves knowledge, but he that hates reproof is brutish. You know, I really believe a man's character is best determined by his openness to other people. I'm going to say that again. A man's character is best determined by his openness, his need, recognizing we're not an island. God never called us as individuals. It's interesting, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, those two chapters, both talk about how we are called as a body. We're members one of another. They're the body chapters. And God called us as New Testament believers to be members of a body. The epistles were not written to individuals. They're written to bodies, to the Colossians, to the Thessalonians, to the Ephesians. Amen? This is not an individual thing. We're members one of another. One is a hand, one's an eye, one's a foot. And he says in 1 Corinthians 12, we have need of one another. But he talks about the arrogant eye and the arrogant ear. Read about it in 1 Corinthians 12. The eye that says, I have no need of the ear. The ear that says, I have no need of the foot. That's so ridiculous. Eye, you need the foot. Because if the foot doesn't get you where you want to go, you're not going to see nothing. Yet there's so many arrogant members that think they don't need to be part of a body. You know what happens if you take a part of your body, you cut it off and leave it over there? It reeks. I'm sorry, I don't be rude. But cut my hand off, just set it over there. And a week later, the thing will stink. A lot of people are dismembered from the body. They're off doing their own thing. They stink. God never intended us to be dysfunctionally part
Well, he's called us to be members one of another. And God is so good to me because he allowed me to be part of to plunge me in the context of the body of Christ early in my Christian life, and so that I could lose my life in the context of others and find my life in the context of the Lord.
You know, I think it was I wrote an analogy one time. Imagine a piece of steak, all right? You're going to eat this steak. And this steak, let's say it has a personality, and it is horrified that you're going to eat it. So it's, but you begin to chew on the steak, and it's fearful that it's going to lose its steak identity. So as you chew and you swallow the steak, it's trying to be itself, even though it's been all chewed up. And then it comes down and hits this place called Mr. Gastric Juices. And Mr. Gastric Juices encounters Mr. Steak and says, "Hello, I'm here to dissolve you and to tear you into part of the body." And the steak goes, "Ah!" and runs up to the side of the stomach, trying to stay away from the juices. Forgive me for the analogy here. And so the body, because the steak is so determined to hang on to its identity, ultimately it's going to cause an upheaval, bleh, and the body will puke it out. Y'all remember scripture where Jesus said, "I would. You were hot or cold, but lukewarm, I'm going to puke you out." Well, Jesus used that analogy. Vomit you. Akbalo, which is the word, cast out demons. I'm going to cast you out. Why? Because, but you know, God has called us to lose our life in the context of the body. You know, you first become a member of a church when you're any good functioning church that's got people that love Jesus and love one another. It's going to start chewing you out. It's going to chew you up. I got a young man, we have, my wife and I have a young number of people live with us in our home. We're into a big discipleship church. We have five young men live in our home, and one of their moms lives there too. And one of the guys, when he came around, he had been into drugs and just wild and everything, and he got radically saved, reminding me of me. So he's moved in the house. And after about 6 months, he was ready to go be with David Hogan down in southern Mexico, who raises the dead. If y'all know anything about David Hogan, he's one of my heroes. This guy, I mean, he moves in serious power. He's an incredible man. I've listened to over 60 of his tapes. Want to know what is his secret? And the secret's real simple. He fasts every other day. That's his secret. So, really convicting. Learn about David Hogan. So, anyway, David Hogan's pretty rough. I mean, he's down there ministering to the Aztec Indians. He's pretty rough. He's not a tender, gentle pastor. He's just hard. And so a lot of Americans go down to visit him, and he just doesn't want to give them the time of day because they're down there, you know, want to be courted by him. He's just out there doing the work of the kingdom. So I told this young man, I said, you know, if you went down to be with David Hogan, from the David Hogan I understand, he would chew you up and spit you out, young man. I said, you got it good here at this environment, this community, this discipleship environment here. You know, we just laid back, got a job. Yeah, you kick in, help with the rent, and help with the you know, you get a career, you get a school. But he was determined to go down to see David Hogan. So I said, you know, way too. Y'all remember the story of Cushai and Ahimaaz in the Bible? The two guys that wanted to run, it's a wonderful example. And one of them just finally tell Joab, "Let me run." "Fine, run!" You know, and he ran, and he didn't have a good message. And the other, anyway, he was like that. So finally I went to the Lord and said, "Lord, I give him over to you." You know, that very night the Lord gave him a dream. That very night he came back the next morning with his tail between his legs and said, "Okay, Lord showed me. I don't need to go down there." That the Lord, he would have been chewed up and spit up. And so a lot of us hang on to our identity. We don't want to be dissolved by Mr. Gastric Juices because that's what God wants. He wants us to die. He wants us to lose our life and become part of the body. Ultimately, that piece of steak is going to be assimilated and part of the body. And God wants us to lose all our giftings, all our abilities, all our talents, all our whatevers, and die. And die, and stay buried for a long time. Until you're worthless and useless, and then guess what? He'll begin to raise you up in the newness of life. And that pattern is all through the Scripture. Moses was a man of incredible talent, raised in Pharaoh's court. Awesome talent and ability. You know, a great orator. And so, he knew God had a calling in his life. So he went, but he went ahead of God and ended up killing somebody. Had to run. He spent 40 years on the backside of the desert talking to sheep. So finally, when his day did come, he made the Lord mad. He said, "Lord, I can't even talk anymore." And it was like, "So good, now I can use you." Joseph was a very talented young man, but he was full of himself. His daddy spoiled him, and he had the misfortune to tell his brothers about these dreams, how they all bow before him one day. Not a lot of discernment in Joseph, or discretion. So God has to put him in the backside of the desert. What, for 30 years, he went from his parents to the pit, to Potiphar,
to the prison, and finally to the presidency in the prime ministry. Can you hear an amen? Purpose of pressure is promotion. So Joseph had to go. And you look at Paul. Even Paul spent years in Arabia. All those the disciples. Amen? God wants us to die. And where do you die? In the context of what? You know, Jesus even said in Luke 16, he that is not faithful with that which is another man's, who shall give him that which is his own? In Luke 16. He that's not faithful with that which is another man's, who shall give him that? God wants us to be faithful, bearing water, even as Elisha did to Elijah. You know, Elisha ended up doing twice the miracles that Elijah did. But in the early days, Elisha just carried water for Elijah. He was a nobody. And nothing. In fact, remember when Elijah was going to be caught up? The prophets came out with mocking Elisha, made fun of him. It felt like he was just Elijah's lackey, but they didn't understand. He knew something they didn't know. No. Because he was faithful with that which is another man's. When Elijah got caught out, guess who the mantle fell on? Who got the mantle? Elijah. Look at 15:10 now. Proverbs 15:10. It says here, correction is grievous unto him that forsakes the way, and he that hates reproof will die. Correction is grievous. You know, I really believe people will do anything to keep from being corrected. They'll blame, they'll judge, they'll accuse, they'll justify. And the reason they do that often is because there's usually something in them they don't want to look at. You know, they don't. And you know, God is faithful. He puts people in our lives. They're mirrors. Did you know people are mirrors? That's an uncomfortable thought. You ever get up in the morning and you just can't stand anybody? What is everybody's problem? This church is full of demonized people. I just can't stand them. Go find another church. Hey, you're in a hall of mirrors, man. Amen? Sometimes my wife is just so full of demons. I look at her and say, man, I go to the Lord. Lord, why did you give me such a demonized woman? Well, you know the truth is, the Lord never responds to me when I talk to him like that. He never says, well, you know, they're all demonized. I'll let you pick one, you know. No, he never says that. He says, son, your wife is my gift to you. And she needs you to love her as I love the church. And what you're seeing in her, to be frank and honest, is nothing but a reflection from the way you treat her. I don't like to hear that kind of stuff. And that's what the Holy Ghost tells me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, man, I hate to say this. I hate it. In fact, I like to say it when my wife's not in the room, because I never said if she was in the room, she'd remind me. But it's true. Men set the tone for their wives. Hello? Men, you set the tone. I mean, you're going to have the wife that you love and cherish and consecrate to. You get back what you give. Can you hear what I mean? That's the way God intended it. And if a man put lots of demands on his wife, and if she's not, she functions best for a man to love her as Christ loved the church. That's how women function. I mean, they were created from a part of man. That's how they function. And it takes a while to learn that. Can you hear what I mean? Amen. Can I hear an amen? Amen? Men? But I got to thinking, you know, Jesus loves his bride. And the Lord showed me one time, he says, I was listening to C.S. Lewis himself. I have on my iPod, I have C.S. Lewis himself speaking in 1940s. They have an old recording of the book, Four Loves. And it's the old English gentleman, and I love this, and I'll listen to him. And he uses this analogy. Well, how does Christ love his bride? That's convicting. How does Christ love us? That's exactly how a man needs to love his wife. I notice Jesus really doesn't go to the Father frustrated with my demons. He doesn't. He loves me in spite of everything. And that's the way we're called to love. Now, by the way, that's free stuff. You can just... Wives like to hear that kind of teaching. Amen? They really are the... I'm sorry, it says in 1 Peter 3, they're the weaker. I think what he means by weaker is women function best in an environment where they feel loved and nurtured, period. That's what it means. And that if they don't function best when there's a bunch of demands put on them. Amen? So the onus falls back on the guy every time. 1 Kings 22. Still don't like it, but that's the way it is. 1 Kings 22. Now let me give you an example of all this. Let's look at some examples. I've laid the principle out. You ready? How long do I have, brother? 1 Kings 22. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Okay, now the king of Israel was Ahab. Look at verse 5. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire, I pray, at the word of the Lord. Now Ahab, let me tell you what happened. Ahab, to cut this short, Ahab really wanted to go and invade Syria. And so Jehoshaphat came on. This was on his heart. So Jehoshaphat said, let's inquire the word of the Lord this day. So verse 6. So the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And all 400 of them said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into your hand, into the hand of the king. Now, these were yes men. This king had surrounded him with 400 guys that would just say what he wanted. You understand? There was not a one of them had a backbone. So, king, you want to go, then it's God for you to go. So, verse 7, Jehoshaphat said, well, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire him? Obviously, these aren't of the Lord. They're all just agreeing with you. Look at verse 8. And the king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. I mean, what a whiny baby. He says, I don't like him. He's not a yes man. He's always saying negative things to me. Yeah, I could get him in, but I hate him. How many times do we see there about the fool doesn't want to be corrected, right? It is folly to despise reproof. So, here we see a spiritual wimp's opinion of a true man. Micaiah was a true man. He had guts. He said the way it was. He didn't care whether you were a king or a pauper. He said it the way it was. And as a result, he was despised and rejected. By the way, if you're free to speak correction, don't look for popularity. Hello? The demons will know you, but people, a lot of people, in fact, immature people will despise you. They don't like you. You're not a yes man. You know, by the way, that's one of the reasons they hung Jesus on the cross. Because he wasn't a yes man. He wasn't impressed by anybody's persons. He spoke it. I mean, he didn't care who you were. One time some people came and said, oh, Jesus, you must flee, for Herod is after you. He said, you go kill that old fox. I cast out demons. And he didn't say this. He says, instead of run from them. He says, I must be in trouble. So Jesus was not impressed with anybody. There was a price to be paid. So as a result of this, folks, Ahab died. You can read the story. But Ahab died because he wouldn't listen to counsel. He put himself in a very presumptuous situation, and he died in the battle. I've had people in my ministry step out into traffic spiritually because of stubbornness and rebellion, refusal to humble themselves. Hello? I mean, anybody here a pastor or a spiritual leader or have people under in their authority in their life? Am I right? It's one of the most frustrating things. Well, it's just like a parent with a teenager, I guess. You know. You can do all you can. Sometimes the only way they're going to learn is, okay, fine.
Look at Proverbs 27:5. Let's go back to Proverbs. This is an interesting one. Proverbs 27:5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, anybody can flatter. It takes guts to speak. In fact, look at 26:28. Look at what it says about flattery. 26, a lying tongue hates those who are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Anybody can flatter. My mother used to say, flattery feeds with an empty spoon. But who's got the guts to confront, to speak the truth? You know, I really believe, I did a sermon once entitled The Secret to Spiritual Authority. And I really believe the Lord showed me some years ago the secret to spiritual authority and anointing in your life. This is it. And whenever I share this in any context, I always tell people, when I share it, you will all agree with it, but maybe 2% will do it in every case. No matter how much you agree with it, only 1 or 2% will ever do it. And the secret to spiritual authority is real, real simple. It's Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is the classic passage that if your brother offends you, you go to him. Y'all remember that verse? All right? You don't go to the guy at the bus stop. You go to the one that offended him, all right? And if he doesn't hear with you, what do you do then? You go to 2 or 3 more, right? And you take him with you. You with me? And if he doesn't hear then you go to the church authority. You go to the authority, the church, if necessary. And you bring the issue before the larger context to try to help the one. And if he doesn't hear then they're excommunicated to be a heathen man or a publican. That's Matthew 18. And Jesus goes on to give some glorious truths right after that passage that people just pull out of context. Where two or more gathered, there am I in your midst. That's in the context, what two or more is he talking about? In the context of that corrective environment. What doing to whoever you ask? All of that's in that context. That's all in the context of having the guts to follow the Lord's order to see people restored. And that's really the secret to spiritual authority. If you determine in your life, I am not going to let any stone be unturned, I am going to work every issue out to peace. As much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men, Romans 12. I'm going to do it. I'm going to love my brother. And if you're determined to do that,
And if someone offends you, you go to them in meekness. By the way, Galatians 6:1, you that are spiritual, go to them in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You understand? Meekness. 2 Timothy 2, he says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, that perhaps God will restore them. Okay? So you go to them in meekness. And if they don't hear you, a lot of people stop right there and they judge them. And they avoid them, they throw up walls, they get religious and phony, or they gossip about them. That's about 80% of the crowd goes that way. Then you got maybe the 20% who go to stage two. They'll actually take one or two more, and they'll bring them to confront the person in the Lord in meekness. And the one or two more means only you bring people that are part of the solution. You don't have to spread the problem around, just mature people. And you confront them then. And if they don't hear, then you go to the authority. Are y'all with me? You know, it's interesting. That is the only time Jesus had anything to say about how to run a church. Think about it. Look at churches today. All the things churches do. Have bus plans and, you know, outreaches and evangelism and Sunday school and all these things. I'm not saying anything's wrong, but none of that was said by Jesus. The one thing Jesus said to do, it even mentioned the word church. One of the few times Jesus ever used the word church was another thing. And when Jesus said, in a church, this is how I want you to run a church. I want you, when there's a problem, to follow this procedure, this appeal process to deal with the problem and be willing to cut off people. They're going to be, as he said in 1 Corinthians 5, when they had to excommunicate a guy, remember? He said it was he was going to cause the whole bread to be leavened. He's cut them off. That's what Jesus said, how to run a church. He didn't say all the other stuff. And yet today you have churches that do everything but that. And we wonder where the anointing is. So the secret of spiritual authority is just be hard-headed. How many are hard-headed? How many are stubborn? How many of y'all are hard-headed and stubborn, but you're not willing to raise your hand? You know what? There's nothing wrong with being hard-headed and stubborn. I'm going to give you good news. Hard-headedness and stubbornness is good for Jesus. For Jesus. It says he set his face like a flint. It's okay to be stubborn and hard-headed. My wife says, you're stubborn. I say, amen, for Jesus. That's not usually what she means, but steadfast. Dogged. Dogged and determined. Locked in. You know, it's kind of in my personality. My brothers and I, thank God I was in my family line. I don't know, with some genetic. I just got this eye on the goal thing. I don't care what I got to do. That's where I'm going. And that's the key. And I run my church like this. We don't have all the buses and all that. But we, by God, we do Matthew 18. We do. I will not tolerate bitterness and gossip. And I won't tolerate that in my church. We keep that sucker pruned real tight to the ground. I won't tolerate them demons. I said, God may love you, but I'm going to be mad if you start gossiping and causing divisions. Amen? And then I have people in the church come to me. Well, you know, somebody, I said, well, you're going to them? Why are you going step three? I'm step three, myself and the leaders. Amen? Trying to disciple people, train people in the way Jesus said to do it. And you know what? Let me tell you something. If you got the guts to do that, God's going to anoint you. Because when you walk in the room, the fear of the Lord's going to be in front of you. Everybody around's going to know, this person, if I offend them, they're going to bring it up. And I'm going to have to deal with it. Do you know that? I'm going to tell you something. The reason I'm in the ministry today is because I was hard-headed about that one principle. That's the reason there's anointing in my life. That's the main reason. Because I just saw that years before and so I'd realized that's what I need to do. And God blessed me with an anointing. It's secret to spiritual leadership. You know, like I said, how many percentage here is actually going to do this? Maybe two. Well, this crowd, y'all are real spiritual, I can tell. Maybe 20%. Amen? But the average crowd, they all go, yes, brother, amen. And they write their notes and they forget all about it. They're gossiping within 24 hours. Amen? Y'all getting quiet? Let me teach on prosperity and putting money in the great cash thing in the sky and get blessings from God. I was going to show a scripture earlier. I forgot there's a scripture that says, he that gives to the rich shall come under a curse, but he that gives to the poor, the Lord will not be a debtor to him. And the Lord's been showing me something. You know, a lot of people that give money to these televangelists, like Benny Hinn's put out a big petition so he can get Dove One, a $15 million jet, Dove One, $15 million bucks. So he can put your name on his panelings. I'm sorry, folks. Do you know to give to that will bring a curse on you? He that gives to the rich will bring a curse on you. Don't believe that you'll get a blessing. You'll be a curse. But he that gives to the poor says the Lord will not be a debtor. Can you hear that? You want to know how to give? I heard a wonderful sermon lately. The Lord convicted the tar out of me. It's called Radical Generosity. And he said that one of the best ways to be a witness for Christ is double or triple your tips. Most waitresses are poor. Amen? Or I heard a story about a lady. She was at a grocery store and this lady in front of her, no, it was behind her. And there was some mess up with the card and she ended up running all this lady's groceries on her card. She just went there to buy a few things. And they called the manager to make, and the lady went, no, it's okay. I'll pay for your groceries. And it said the woman began to weep. Isn't that cool? Talk about Jesus. Radical generosity. Folks, people are giving to the rich. We need to give to the poor. By the way, that's another Bible study in the book of Proverbs. How much there is about giving to the poor and loving the poor? And quit giving to these guys that like Dove One. You know, like, come on, give me a break. I'm not Benny Hinn's judge. But there's something about a $15 million jet, and I get to send him $1,000, $10,000 so my name will be in the paneling so he can look at my name and pray for me. Give me a break. I'd rather help the little waitress down the street. You know what I mean? But these charlatans and these false prophets and these ones, that folks, the land is full of them. Tell her that it's a sham. My brother, who's as heathen as they come, he just mocks me because of Benny Hinn all the time. And some of these clowns out there. It's just a scandal. The body of Christ to come on the all their stuff, and it's money, money, money. You know, I fear for those people's soul. 2 Peter 2 talks about there should be false prophets among you who will make merchandise of God's people. I'm sorry, man. I fear for their soul. I don't see Jesus. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm sorry if I'm crossing lines here, but some of these things are so heinous. And you say you shouldn't name names. Oh, yeah, Paul named names. Crying out loud, he named Peter. Didn't he? He named Peter. Right there in Galatians. Named Alexander. Named all of these. All of these guys. He said, watch out for them. Hello? Where are we at? Okay, Daniel 4:27. A few more examples here. Then I'm going to wrap this up. I only had a few minutes to prepare the sermon. Daniel 4:27. I'm just trying to show you how it takes guts to confront. And this is what it's all about. Walk in the Spirit. Love your neighbor. Do the right thing. You know why people don't like to confront people? Because they're scared of demons. That's true. They're scared of demons. It's called fear of man. It brings a snare. But it's the demons in the people. But you know, I found that if you really understand about spiritual warfare in the spirit realm, and you know how to bind spirits, you can walk into the lion's den and stop their mouths in Jesus' name. Can you understand? You understand? We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and ruler dominion spirits. So their enemy is not my brother. It's the demon, the deceptive. So when I go, what I found the best way, and I do this as a pastor, when I've got to confront somebody, right now I always have at least, I was telling my wife, God is good, it's linear. I always have two or three, and when I get through them, he's got two or three. He never gives me nine people to confront at the same time. I even told the church, I said, y'all go through stuff in your life based upon my ability to confront and speak to and correct and offer a mentorship. That's the way it is. So I've got like three people. And what I've learned to do, there's three people right now I need to confront in the next 2 weeks. A man and a wife and another lady. Because there's something I'm having to check about in my spirit. I'm not having peace about it. I'm restless. I know the Lord said. So what I've learned is I bathe that sucker in lots of prayer. I'm before the Lord. At times I go out where nobody can see me and just go binding them demons and doing spiritual warfare and crushing them. And I do it and do it until I got a release and I got peace. And then when I'm actually in the actual situation, it always flows. I've already bound up the demon. Y'all hear what I'm saying? You really need to bathe the thing in prayer and spiritual warfare. Bind the demon in the heavenlies. Then when you go, whatever we bind on earth shall be what's bound in heaven. Daniel 4:27. Who was this? Was this Belteshazzar? No, this is Neb. Oh, Neb. Okay. Old Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. All right, this big old tree chopped down. Asked Daniel what it meant. He said, well, it's you. You fix it to come into some bad times, Uncle Neb. And he says, look, verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted. You break off your sins by righteousness. I love this. And your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Is that cool? If it may be a lengthening of your tranquility. He says, look, king, repent. Now, it took guts for Daniel to tell the king, repent. The king had this dream. Got cut down. This tree did. And Daniel says, well, that's the Lord. It's going to happen to you unless you repent and you show mercy to the poor. I'm telling you, it's something the Lord's been showing me lately. You want to get on the inside track with God? Love the poor. Give to the poor. There's even a psalm that says your health will spring forth speedily when you give to the poor. Did you know that? Anybody know where that one is? Huh? No, it's in, yeah, I know that one. So, Isaiah, but there's a psalm, and it's right here on the right side of my page. Hang on. I'm going to throw this. This is cool. Ah, here it is. Psalm 41. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him, keep him alive. He'll be blessed. He'll deliver him. He'll not deliver him in the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him from the bed of languishing, and he'll make his bed in the sickness. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Praise God. That's a whole new thing the Lord's showing me. He says, because I'm just like anybody else. You know, I'm as an engineer, and when I get that check, you know, when I eat, I figure, okay, 15%. So, man, you know, I'm sitting there in my brain calculating 15% of $7.89 because the waitress gets 15%, by God. So I pull out my PDA, and I'm doing it, and I round that penny up because I'm a gracious man. And the Lord cleared his throat one day. Why just give 20 or 25? Amen? So I've been doing that lately. Of course, I just lost my reward telling you that. But hopefully, from this point on, I won't tell you, and I'll get some more reward. But maybe you can get some reward. Amen? To love, to give to the poor. Now, one thing is, I don't mean give to those guys that come banging on my church door all the time. Understand, one or two a week. I don't give to the guys, that homeless ones. That you know where it's going. They're going to go right to the liquor store. I'm talking about to the genuine poor. You know, we got a lot of homeless. I don't know if y'all have homeless up here in Arkansas. I don't know where they go when it's cold. But boy, we got them everywhere down in Houston. And a lot of them, there are legitimate ones, but a lot of them are out for the money and for the take. Just sophisticated beggars. So Nebuchadnezzar was stubborn. And you know what happened, folks? I'm not going to read that, but he went insane. He went insane! I mean, he went nuts! I mean, he let his fingernails grow real long. And he was out in the fields, scrabbling around and chewing on grass. And so they fired him as king, let him scrabble around for 7 years. 7 years! What's amazing is he finally snapped, repented, and he got his kingship back. If you read the later part of this chapter, and then he really humbles himself to God. You know, I wrote here, it's nuts to think you don't need to be corrected. You'll go nuts. It'll loose up demons in your life. You'll be demonized. And then you'll have to go through it. You know, and finally, who would rather learn rather than go through it and learn? Amen? How many of you have had to go through the school of hard knocks and you wish you'd obeyed your counselors? Like he says here, and there's a verse in Proverbs. He said, what is that? Oh, man, these verses are moving around tonight. Yeah. He says, and you mourn at the last, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated instruction, I despise reproof. I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers, or inclined my evil to them that instructed me, and I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation, the assembly, in Proverbs 5. In other words, that's what's got to be fine. If you want to go that route, God will get you there. You want to learn the hard way, you won't listen to anybody, fine. You know, end up in a jail cell. I mean, there's some people, you know, in situations, would say, you know, maybe the best thing is that they end up in jail. Amen? Hard-headed and stubborn and willful. You don't want them to go, but God's goodness of God leads repentance. But Romans 11 says, behold the goodness and severity of God. Sometimes God's got to use his backhand on us. We don't listen. Okay. A few more places. 1 Samuel 25. Let's look at David. David was open to correction. Are we doing good on time? Time. Are we all right on time? 1 Samuel 25:32. Preachers that go past their time bug me, so I try not to be one. Okay, so forgive me if I'm trying to be circumspect here. Are y'all still with me here? A few more examples. Not going to fall asleep on me? All right. 1 Samuel 25:32. You know, David had his guys out taking care of this gentleman's sheep. And one day he went and asked a favor. And the gentleman was a real jerk. I mean, just railed on him and very rude. So David got mad. He says, that's it. I've had it. Let's go kill him. Let's go kill everybody in his house. This was one of David's bad days, okay? He was not being after God's heart that day. Okay, David, hey, be comforted. David had his days too. But he was ready to kill. He was mad. He had had it. He had his sword. He was going. So the word gets back to this man's wife, Abigail. And she says, oh my God, you know, let me so run defense for my fool of a husband. And so she does and stops David from doing this foolhardy thing. And it says, verse 32, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be your advice, and blessed be you, which have kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hands. For in very deed as the Lord God of Israel lives, which is you've kept me back from hurting you, except you hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been one under Nabal that has survived till the morning. See, listen, David heeded Abigail's correction. And the result, the situation rectified. And what's interesting is, shortly thereafter, the situation rectified. The evil man died on his own. And David understood that, you know, in the context of Saul. Remember, he wouldn't take up
the sword with Saul, and he gave it into God's hands, and God dealt with the situation with Saul. But what's interesting was she came in a meek spirit, Galatians 6:1, and she was able to correct and stave off a great offense. Now, David was also corrected by those under his authority. Look at this, 2 Samuel 19. David's son Absalom had rebelled against the kingdom, and there was a great war, and Absalom was killed. And David's men were coming back, and David was being a real whiny, going on and on about poor Absalom dying. And it was too much. It was almost like he was putting to shame his own men that protected him for his unhealthy soul tie with Absalom. Okay? And one of his underlings, Joab, was cognizant of this and needed to bring correction to David. It was a man under authority to bring correction to someone in authority. 2 Samuel 19:1. And it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weeps and mourns for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned to mourning in all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people got them by stealth that day into the city, being ashamed to steal away from where they flee in battle." So the people were ashamed because of his excess. Verse 4, "But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, 'Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son.'" Verse 5, "And Joab came into the house of the king, and he said, 'You have shamed this day the faces of your servants, which this day saved your life, and the lives of your sons, your daughters, the lives of your wives, the lives of your concubines, and that you love your enemies and you hate your friends. If you declare this day that you regard neither princes or servants, for this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and we'd all died, you'd have been happy.'" Man, that was a rebuke. "Now therefore," look at this, "this is someone under authority speaking to someone in authority. 'Now therefore, rise, go forth, and speak comfortably to your people. For I swear by the Lord, if you don't go forth, there will not tarry one with you this night. And it'll be worse with you than all the evil that's befell him.'" So, verse 8, "The king arose, sat in the gate, and he basically humbled himself and restored the situation." See, David was snapped enough to recognize Joab's words were from the Lord. There is a place to speak to someone over you in the Lord. Did you know that? There is. 1 Timothy 5, a couple more places here, folks. Bear with me, we're almost at the end. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. "There is a time to speak to God." Now, no one is above correction. Everybody needs reproof and correction, but there's a way to correct. You don't go to someone over you in the Lord and rail on them. I've had people do that. Anybody that's in authority has had people do that. You know, where you come up and they start dumping on you and just railing. I had this lady one time, she came in, and I could tell her guns were loaded, man. She was just ready for the kill. Had a meeting with the pastor, right? What she did is opened the door and there was this dump truck. She backed it into my office. Beep, 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 beep. Thing went, pile of mud all over everything in the office. I'm talking spiritually here. She dumped all. I mean, that's all she wanted to do is dump. And that's always a test when you're in authority. You know, are you going to be loving or not? Yeah. And basically I said, will we kind of get that dump truck, back it out of here, let's clean up this mess, and why don't you go and calm down. Let's talk when you're in a better spirit. Amen. The way I've usually said is, this is the way I respond to it. Look, to be honest with you, I am very tempted to get in the flesh here. And I probably will if we go any further. So have mercy on me. Can you go back and maybe skip step one and bring with you one or two more? I've literally told people, fine, skip step one with me. You know, because people are intimidated about that. Bring one or two more and so that we can do it in a civil environment. Amen? Because it's important to me to be resolved, but I can't handle the blasting, you know, putting out the fire jets at me. I mean, it's difficult. You know, I'm just, you have your demons too. You ever get a demon fight? You know, you're trying to cast demons out of each other? No, I haven't done that. I don't know what I'm saying. It's amazing how husband and wives can become 3- and 4-year-olds. How quickly in a fight. Am I right? You're very mature and everything, and all of a sudden you get this petty little stupid fight about nothing. Well, you left the sponge there. No, you left it there first. Well, yeah, but you... It's real sad when you kids hear it. Then you got to go back. I've redeemed it more times with my kids. I said, hey, forgive me. I was being a total snot juvenile. Will you forgive me? That kind of messes with their minds when you humble themselves. Like that. Something that never happened to me. Look at 1 Timothy 5, 1, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, the younger men his brother, the elder women his mothers, the younger his sisters, with all purity." In other words, look, go with a meek spirit. Here's another one, Ecclesiastes 10:4. Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs. Is this a good Bible study? Helpful? Ecclesiastes 10:4. Look at this.
If the spirit of the ruler rises up against you, leave not your place, for yielding pacifies great offenses. In other words, if you have an authority that kind of flares at you, don't flare back. Wisdom is just back off, go back, get calm, and then come back in a meek spirit. You know, for yielding pacifies. But by flaring back in authority, either it's incumbent upon one under authority to respect authority in all contexts. In all contexts, authority needs to be respected. Amen? Even when authority is ungodly, respect the office of authority. Where do you see that? That's what David did with Saul. He dared not stretch forth his hand against the law. He respected the office of authority. As a result, God honored him. Rebellion is witchcraft. You know, the literal rendering in 1 Samuel 15, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And really, the best wording is rebellion is witchcraft. And rebellion in Proverbs says you bring an evil companion with you. There's no context for rebellion. But there is context for appeal, submission, entreating, and bringing things to the bear. Can you hear amen? Now, one of the reasons I have someone over me in the Lord, who is Norman Parrish, is if something were to happen, everyone in the church knows they could go to my authority. You understand? If I wouldn't hear, they can appeal to my authority who can speak to me. It's a safety valve for a preacher to have an authority. How many churches have heard of exploded because the preacher was the final word? He was it. It's kind of a totalitarian. And that's not God's principle. God's principle is to be under apostles and prophets, under the apostolic covenant.
Okay, two more places. Proverbs 15:5. This is one more place we'll be done. Proverbs 15:5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regards reproof is prudent. You know, one of the reasons, like I said earlier, one of the reasons people avoid correction and reproof like the plague is because of parental issues. Because they grew up, and mom and dad, there was anger mixed with their correction. Okay? And that's one of the reasons I believe the way God undoes that, if you grew up in an environment of lots of, let's say, emotional abuse where there's a lot of correction rejection, and it was years. Folks, that ain't going to come out in one deliverance session. I'm going to be honest with you. It ain't just going to come out. It takes time, and it takes an environment of love. Okay? Love covers the multitude of sin. And I believe that's why God instituted the local church, to give a replacement. Now you have new authorities, male and female authorities, to undo the damage of the years of the dysfunction in the local, in the family. And that's why I'm so passionate about people being a functional part of the local church. Because it is God's healing environment. If you've got a pastor, if you have a pastor's wife, if he has colleagues and peers with spiritual maturity to whom you can submit, then over time, God, through reproof and correction and love, can undo the years that the palmer worm and the caterpillar ate up and undo and restore you. Amen? You know what I mean? That's God's principle. And the last place is Proverbs 1, verse 20. I'm going to close with this, because this shows more than any other passage in the Bible the danger of not listening to correction. And he puts it right in the beginning of the book of Proverbs. Verse 23, turn at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit. I'll make my known my words to you. But he says, because I've called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set it not on my counsel. And you would none of my reproof. Look at what the Lord says. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation, your destruction comes as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then you'll call upon me, but I will not answer. You'll seek me early, but you will not find me. For that you hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fools shall destroy them. Folks, I tell you, I've seen people who spent most of their life in rebellion, in self-will, in stubborn-heartedness, and refusing to submit. And guess what? This is the way they end up. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love them. It doesn't mean that it's very possible they'll have a place if they keep pressing in. But could they never come into their destiny? And that's sad. That is so sad. They never fulfill the calling of life because of the stubborn rebelliousness. And I've seen that so predominant in our culture, in this baby boomer culture. We're just the witchcraft culture, man. I was saying that last night. I'm of an opinion that I think, frankly, the majority of this culture is going to hell. It's just full of witchcraft.
came in the 60s, rebellion against authority of every kind, and look at the extremity of witchcraft now and homosexuality and perversion. It's taking over our culture in every sphere and every realm. That's all the fruit of back in the 60s. It wasn't like that. Something evil came in the 60s and perverted this culture. And this, I really believe this is a culture whose jaw teeth are as knives, he says in the Proverbs. This is a vicious culture. It's going to, the majority of people are going to hell. Now, that's not true with previous cultures. It was a godliness in the culture. There was a fear of the Lord, just cultural, but not in this culture we're living in. And this really explains damaged, destroyed, perverted, demonized lives, I see, because of the rebellion. And now we're dealing with the subsequent generations. You know, what is it? What are X, Y, whatever they have with now, Z? What are they going to do next? Go back to A? I mean, all these different generations. They're the babies of the hippies. I mean, they just... Now, you know, we thought in the 60s, you know, we're going to grow our hair long to be rebelling against our parents. And my dad freaked out, long hair, oh my God. Now, they stick metal in their bodies, you know, and I see people like the other day, a guy had his name tattooed right on his cheek here. How stupid. What are you going to do 30 years from now? I mean, just, there was a woman at the, she had her arms from here down. All. I want to tell you something. Our culture is an abusive culture. We have a culture that is a child molesting culture. This culture is molesting children. It's serious. It's molesting them. The kids are putting metal in. It's demonized. The culture is demonic. And it's demonizing this generation. It's sick and sad and perverted. And people don't understand the curses of tattoos and the curses of putting metal in your body. Anyway, so here it is. But look at the last verse. I love the last verse. He always provides a way out. But whosoever hearkens to me, the Lord says, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So, folks, I want to close by us asking the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I would like us to ask the Lord for forgiveness tonight. And this is what I want Him to ask us for forgiveness for. Is to ask forgiveness for the times that you've hardened your heart to correction and reproof. Where you've judged the correctors in your life. You may have been judging. You may go back to where you judged mom and dad. You may have all this indictment against mom and dad because they didn't do it perfect. Or they did it with anger. By the way, thanks to Jerry McGee's ministry, who a few years ago I learned, she really had a revelation about this, about parents. I didn't realize the indictment I had in my heart against my dad. And I've really dealt with a lot of that. And really come to terms with a lot of the inner vows and curses that I put in my heart against my dad. Because he didn't do it perfect. And now I realize, you know, my dad did the best he could with what he had. And, you know, as I've let him off the hook, God's let me off the hook. And I realize a lot of my subsequent problems in my life were all stemmed from indictment against my parents. There's so many proverbs about that. You know, he that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother, the eagle, the birds of the air, pluck his eyes out. Spiritual blindness. Whoso curses his mother and father will be in obscure darkness. I mean, there's these curses. Amen? So we need to pray and ask the Lord to forgive you for every person that you've ever hardened against. Starting with mom and dad or coaches or nannies, teachers. All the way to women, if it's your husband, or pastors or leaders, ask the Lord to forgive you for every person you've ever hardened your heart, judged, and refused to be corrected and reproved. And by the way, it doesn't always come perfect. You know, we're all human and sinners, but, you know, a wise reprover, a wise person will recognize, like David understood, it didn't come perfect, but he understood, God's trying to speak to me here and humble my heart. Amen? Can we do that? Let's go to the Lord. Lord, we just confess. And all you got to do is just agree with me as I pray. Lord, we just confess to you tonight. And we ask forgiveness, Lord, from our heart. And we ask mercy, Father. We come boldly to the throne of grace for mercy. And we are tired. We don't want to bear the curses. We don't want to bear the calamities and the consequences of the years, Lord, of stubbornness, of rebelliousness, of hard-headedness, of willfulness. Lord, where we've just judged our authorities. We've indicted them. We've gossiped about mom, gossiped about dad, gossiped about pastors, our teachers, where we mocked. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. Lord, you put authorities, every authority is instituted by God. And you put them in our lives as a protection, Lord, to help us, to grow us up, to get us out of an environment of total self-centeredness so that we could lose our life and we could grow up, Lord, and be wise and walk in humility in the fear of the Lord. Have mercy, Lord. Forgive us. Now, Lord, I ask you to bring to mind anybody that has brought any curse in any person's life right now, any specific person, will bring them to their mind that need, bring them up to anything, anybody, old coach, old teacher. Lord, I pray you'd bring up specific situations with mom and dad where you, where we hardened our heart, judged. Jesus. Jesus. Lord, show us. Bring them up in the Spirit. Any situation. Jesus. Undo the damage, Lord. Undo the damage. Lord, as we confess, as we humble ourselves, as we ask forgiveness, you're so merciful. Undo the curse tonight. Lord, release us. Release us to be wise. And most of all, to have courage. Have the guts. Stand up and be out to rescue our brother and sister. To be willing to be despised and rejected and forsaken for truth's sake. Lord, to be willing to go in and to do spiritual warfare and offer encouragement and reproof to those that we see losing their way, Jesus. Lord, use our life. Jesus. Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I take authority tonight over rebellion. Rebellion in Jesus' name. Spirits of rebellion. Hardened rebellion. The voice of it's not fair. The indictment of authority. I bind that demon. I break the authority of that demon. I paint the spirit of witchcraft, rebellion, and self-will in Jesus' name. Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly of heart. I hate the spirit of rebellion over our lives tonight. Jesus. Let's just give thanks to the Lord right now, everybody. Let's just praise Him. Come on. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise Him. Come on. Receive. Receive mercy of Jesus. God loves us so much. He loves you. He wants you to have a... His yoke is easy. His burden is light, man. Why don't we humble ourselves? He gives grace to the humble. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ alone. Pray. Lord, I pray for a good night's rest now. Come, Holy Ghost. Jesus, give us good sleep. Wake up ready to be corrected. Amen?
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.